Turn your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 as we enter into new chapter in Ecclesiastes. Moving along here as we get into chapter 8, seeing the wisdom that God has for us. But as we have seen, as we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes, is that the author does not shy away from the hard topics. He really causes us to face them head on. And one such topic is relating to authority. Not always the most pleasant topic to talk about. There's disagreement among many about how to relate to those in authority. But what does God's word say? But when it comes to authority, people tend to go in one of two extremes. So the one extreme is that people will listen to authority too much, where they're listening so much that they're disobeying God or doing something that's wrong. In the early 1960s, there was this experiment done called the Milgram experiment. And the purpose of this experiment was to discover how far people would go in listening to the orders of an authority. And so the participants were to administer these electrical shocks to someone whenever they got an answer wrong. And so each answer wrong, they were supposed to give even more powerful electrical shocks. So what were the results? Well, 65% of them went through and gave all the biggest amount of electrical shocks, all the way to the biggest amount, even though the person was begging for mercy. But here's the twist. The people who were receiving the electrical shocks were actors, and the electric shocks themselves were fake. And so here these people, though, were listening to someone giving orders saying, okay, heighten up the electrical shocks. They listened to them even when inherently they knew there's something not right here. I'm hurting someone, and they're begging for mercy. And so it shows us how far people can go to just blindly follow orders, even though they deep down know that it's wrong to do that. And so you got that one extreme, but you got the other extreme. People swing the other way. Well, they refuse to obey authority as much as possible. At the Yellowstone National Park, there's these, of course, rules and signs telling you, don't get too close to the animals, to the wild animals. And what do you find time and time again? People don't listen, they don't care, and they get too close and they get charged by a bison or something like that. It just shows that people also go to the other extreme where they do not want to listen in any way to an authority. And so my question for you this morning is, how do you relate to authority? Which way do you swing? Do you a little bit too much where it's like you listen, but even if they're asking you to do something wrong? Or do you swing the other way where you refuse to listen to anything and you're looking for every single way to get out of doing what they have told you to do? Well, this morning, God's word will show us how we are to relate to authority. And something that we'll need, no matter which way we swing, is wisdom. And so we see that that's what Solomon emphasizes here. It's point number one, we need, as we relate to authority, is we need to value wisdom. We need to value wisdom. Look at there at verse 1 just this morning. So, I'll just read verse 1 to start out. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So before Solomon dives into the practical instructions on how to relate to authority, he shows us the value of wisdom. And in the first part of verse 1, he gives us two questions that are supposed to make us reflect upon how remarkable and valuable and rare that wisdom are. And so a wise person is really a rare person in our world. Among a humanity that many who act like fools, a truly wise person is a rare, remarkable thing. When you meet a wise person, they stand out. You notice there's something different about this person than many other people. Their minds are saturated with insight. Their words drip with grace. Their decisions are thought through. it says they know and interpret the interpretation of things. Now, not everything. We've seen this in Ecclesiastes. Not everything, but many things they do. They can look and see the meaning of things, the significance of something. They look and peer deeper into matters than the typical person. While the typical person's looking at the surface, the wise person can kind of see behind the forest to see the significance of what's going on. They can tell what's going on. They can tell what's needed. The second part of the verse 1 says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So when you've truly met a wise person, you notice there's something different here. Their face shines, and this doesn't mean their face is literally bright like Moses with his face on the mountain. It's not like that, you know, you kind of cover your eyes with something. But it means that when you look at them, you can tell there's something different about them. They're pleasant to be around. They're approachable. They're gracious. They're tranquil. You don't feel apprehensive about approaching them. You don't wonder, are they going to treat me harshly today? But you know I'm going to be met with kindness and grace. I want you to think in your mind of someone harsh and mean. Now think in your mind of someone kind and gracious. As you think about their faces, you probably think of a difference there. There's something different about them, isn't there? As a person becomes more and more wise, they actually become less and less harsh. Because Solomon notes the hardness of the wise man's face is changed. Meaning wisdom is transformative. Before, this person was severe and stern and harsh and rigid and easily angered. But over time, as wisdom has shaped them and transformed them, they're more gentle, they're more gracious, they're more peaceful. And this is because over time, wisdom changes a person from the inside out. And it shows us that what's in the heart can be shown in the face. You know, when someone is severely depressed, you can usually see it on their face. Now, some people are good at hiding it, but eventually it comes out. Whatever's in the heart often will bubble out eventually. And so also, when someone is wise, as you interact with them, it's like you can see it. You can see it. You can see, wow, this person is wise. They're gracious. There's something different about this person than other people. And so the wise are remarkable. They're rare and precious. You can tell there's something different. And because this is because God uses wisdom to transform us from the inside out over time. It changes the hardness of our face to be more gentle and soft towards people and gracious. And so, do you value wisdom? Do you see how remarkable it is? How God can use it in our lives? How essential it is. And so as we relate to authority, we have to start with valuing wisdom. That I need to value and see wisdom as an essential part of relating well with authority, of course, but also just generally in my Christian life. And so you must value it, but secondly, you must use it. Number two, use wisdom. You can't just keep it at valuing it. You have to actually use it. And we find this in the practical instructions in verses 2 through 5. So let's look at that together. It says this, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in the evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. In the early 1950s, General Douglas MacArthur was a talented and successful general in the United States Army, but he still needed to understand that he was a general who was under a commander-in-chief. You see, he went public with his disagreements with President Truman about the war, and he was relieved of duty. And that's an example of how we have to think about wisdom as how we relate to and how we act with those in authority over us. We have to remember their position, their power, and what could happen if I do say something at the wrong time or do something the wrong way, and because I could face the consequences. And so here in verses 2 through 5, there's multiple instructions given. And the first one is to obey those in authority, to use wisdom by obeying those in authority. Verse 2 tells us plainly, keep the king's command. And so a wise person obeys those in authority. Now, if of course, if they call you to do something sinful, you obey God rather than man. Of course. But otherwise, we should obey. This relates well with the New Testament talking about be subject to the governing authorities. Now, in that day, they had a king, an authoritative king. But you would say, in America, we don't have that. You know, we don't have, like, an authoritative king who would sort of rule over all. We live in a country that isn't run like that. But the truth is, we still do live as those under authority. Now, of course, we have governmental leaders, but we also have, like, the Constitution. We have rules and regulations and policies. But also, we have bosses at workplaces. Children have their parents, teachers, and things like that. And in each case, we should obey those in authority. And so my question for you is, do you wisely have this obedient posture, or are you always looking for ways, how can I skirt out of this? How can I avoid doing what they have called me to do, whether it be the workplace, or in the government, or with your parents? The reason that Solomon gives is because of God's oath to him. Now, this can be translated in various ways. And it can be translated, as the NIV says, because you took an oath before God, and other solid translations do it that way as well. And I lean towards that way, because you took an oath before God. So obey because you took this oath before God, before the king, that is. Before God, which is before the king as well. You see, in that day, the loyal subjects would take an oath of loyalty to their king. And so this is what the verse is most likely talking about. And so Solomon is showing us something important, is that God was a witness to their promise of fidelity to the king, of fealty to the king. And so they needed to make sure they followed through. You made an oath of loyalty to this king, so will you do it? It was before God. And so that's what happened. That was what the truth was in their day. Now, for us, you could say, I literally didn't take an oath before my authority. You could say that, but the truth is that even if you haven't taken an official oath, that if God has placed an authority over you, it's before God, right? If God has placed your parents over you, you need to obey because it's before God. He's the one who has set up that authority. Or when it comes to our governing authorities or workplace. And so I wonder, how would our relationships with the authorities in our lives change if we regularly reminded ourselves that my obedience or lack thereof is before God? It's before God. That God sees, God knows. And if He has legitimately set this authority over me, then to disobey that authority is to disobey God. To obey that authority is to obey God. But next, as we relate to authority, we are first to obey those in authority. But secondly, we are to wisely remember that our actions speak loudly. Our actions speak loudly. Notice verse 3, be not hasty to go from his presence. This is picturing sort of in a kingly courtroom. And think of a servant standing there before the king, and he's having some sort of conversation. They're talking about things, duties, and things like that. And imagine that the servant standing before the king gets frustrated or mad about something and just walks out with a huff. What does that communicate to the king? It communicates, of course, dissatisfaction with the king, but also sort of disrespect. That all of a sudden you're just mad, you walk out before the king, before this authority. And who knows what he's going to do as a result. And so he's saying, be not hasty to go, right? So sometimes in your anger, you're in haste, you do something disrespectful. You do something that you regret. And that's what he's talking about, is that we have to be careful to discern, what do my actions communicate before this authority? Because your actions can communicate loudly, right? Your body language can do this. Don't do something rash that you're going to regret. Because that servant who does it gets frustrated and just walks out with his hands in the air, you know, in anger or frustration, he's probably going to regret that as the king comes down hard on him. Because he just rashly did it. And so we have to be discerning. And so in our anger or frustration, we can be tempted to do some rash things in the sight of an authority in our lives. It could be, you know, this angry face or your hands thrown up in disgust or your negative body language. But wisdom helps you to be self-controlled, to think through, what am I communicating through my body language? Let me not be hasty in doing something that would show, you know, extreme disrespect or something that I shouldn't be showing. You see, wisdom says, I know I'm frustrated, but I shouldn't just walk out of here with my hands, you know, thrown up in disgust. I shouldn't just bolt out the door right now because I'm angry in front of him or her. That is restraint governed by wisdom. That I'm going to wisely think through my actions. I'm not going to be hasty in them, even if I have these emotions that are rising within me. I'm going to think through, am I going to be respectful? How am I going to act right now? And so wisdom helps us to do that. And so obey your authorities. Consider how your actions, what they communicate. But next we see that it also means determining what causes you join in. Notice the second part of verse 3. Do not take your stand in an evil cause. Think about in that day, if a servant joined in a cause that would be displeasing to the king and the king found out, it would not go well with that servant because he's joining in this evil cause. And so likewise, we have to wisely consider the causes we support. We have to keep in mind how that affects our relationship with those in authority over us. Meaning, practically, you shouldn't join in a cause that stirs up division in our country. You shouldn't join in gossip and slander in the workplace. Especially when you're frustrated, do not let that cause you to join in evil causes. And so consider what the causes you support, the causes you join in. Are they good causes or are they evil ones? Don't be swept up in them because you're angry or frustrated. Don't be carried along by peer pressure or popularity, but wisely discern, should I really be supporting this? Is that a wise thing to do in light of all the circumstances? Because you have to realize that authority over you, the verse says he does whatever he pleases. So you have to remember that the authority over me has certain power, has certain power to do something. Like, meaning, if you decided to join in some insurrection in our country, you have to realize that if you get caught in that, you could face some serious jail time, right? They have power and authority to do something. So you have to think and through and wisely discern that. Let's say that you join in the evil cause of slander against your boss. You have to realize that your boss has power to demote you, to make your life miserable, or at the very least, you lose their trust. A child will face discipline with their parents if they if they unwisely join in, you know, kind of how everyone, all the other kids are acting disrespectfully to their parents, if they join in that, they have to realize their parents have power to discipline them. You have to remember the position and power of your authority. And so you have to have wisdom for that. But verse 5 says, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. Meaning if you listen, if you obey, if you're respectful towards those in authority, then you don't have to worry about these consequences, these punishments, these disciplines. And this goes right along with Romans 13. Paul's talking about be subject to the governing authorities, and he says this, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And so wisely discern what things am I going to participate in? What things am I going to support? I have to take into account my relationship with authorities in my life, thinking about how could that affect this? And I need to wisely think about that. And it's complex and it's hard, but it takes wisdom. But also, relating to those in authority means discerning the right time and way to do something. Second half of verse 5, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. You see, when you're a fool, you do what you want when you want, and you face the consequences. The fool doesn't think through all the different variables. They just kind of, I want to do this, so I'm going to do this. But the Bible is showing us the wise person thinks about what is the best time to do this, what is the best way to do this. They think and concern and discern all of that. And so let's say you're at the workplace. Let's say that you have some sort of concern or issue, and it's not like a super pressing thing, but you have this concern, that this issue that you want to bring up with your boss. But as you look at your boss, you can tell, man, they are just so overwhelmed, stressed, because they have this like big thing on their plate today. And what does wisdom do? Wisdom thinks through, this is probably not the best time or the best way to just throw another thing onto their plate when they're having the worst day of their adult life or something like that, right? Wisdom says, I'm going to wait till tomorrow or till next week, you know, depending on the pressing nature of your concern. But wisdom does that. What does folly do? Oh, just throw it on his plate. You know, it doesn't think through. And what often happens, the boss doesn't respond favorably because he or she is already stressed and you know, that's wisdom. Is wisdom knows, I know the right time and the right way to do this. And I'm going to pursue that. I'm not just going to do my time and my way, but I'm going to use wisdom as I relate to those in authority. And so maybe in our country, you have a cause that you want pushed. Wisdom says, I'm going to think through, what is the proper way to do this? So I need to go through some proper channels. What is the best time? Is there an opportune time that I could push for this cause? Or something like that's wisdom. Folly just goes ahead whenever, you know, whatever they want to do. But wisdom says, I need to be conscious of when and how I do something. And it takes wisdom, because it's not always easy. And so, I need to do it at this time and not that one. This way and not that way. And it takes patience. It takes self-control. Because we want things done right away. I want to just tell my boss right now. I want to just get it off my chest. But wisdom says, I know I want it now, but and I know I want it this way, but wisdom says it's best to wait. It's best to do it that way. And the truth is, the authority will most likely respond better because you went through the right channels. You picked a better time, and now they respond more favorably to you because of you used some wisdom. You used some forethought. You thought through and used that. A prime example of this is Esther. Just a prime, great example of this is Queen Esther. If you know the story of Esther, she finds out that there's this plan to just annihilate the Jews, and she's a Jew. And of course, she doesn't want her people to be wiped out. And so she has to boldly talk to the king and request for him to not let that happen, right? And so if she followed the foolish way, what would she have done? Just march into the courtroom and demand, I want you to make sure my people are not wiped out. How could the king respond? Could be unfavorably because of the way in time happened. But what do we find with Queen Esther? Is she has this request and she uses wisdom. And if you remember the story, what she does is she doesn't barge into the courtroom and demand. She has this request. She goes to him respectfully. And he's like, what is the request? And she says, well, first, I would like to provide you a feast. And so they go to a feast. Everything's going well. He's like, what is the request? And she's like, actually, I want to give you another feast tomorrow. And so the next day they go to this, they have this feast. The king and the queen and others are at this feast having a good time. And he says, what is your request? And she finally respectfully gives the request. Do you see what she was doing? She knew the king. She knew you can't just barge in and be disrespectful to the king. She probably remembers how he treated her, his first wife. And so she wisely knows that if I'm respectful towards the king, if I honor the king, if I feed him good food and give him good drink, he is going to respond more favorably than if I barge in there and demand. Do you see the wisdom? She knows how to relate to authority. That you can't just be disrespectful and expect all is going to go well. No, there's a certain way to relate to where I know the right time and way to relate to this person. And not that it's going to be always perfect, because you could do it the right time and way and it still not look good. But that you receive more favorable responses when you use some wisdom as you relate to those in authority. And so when relating to authority, the manner and the timing of the request are just as important as the request itself. And we need to remember that. The way and the time that I do something with someone in authority is just as important as just the request itself. So think through, how am I going to do this? When am I going to do this? What way? And it takes wisdom, but it's worth it. And so use wisdom as you approach those in authority. And so we need to value wisdom. We need to use wisdom. But thirdly, realize that it's not easy. You can value wisdom and use it, but realize it's not easy. You know, this is not simple. It's not always easy. You know, after the instructions here, a person can think, oh, that's easy. I can do that, right? Obey and go the right time at right way, and then don't be rash and don't join the evil causes. I can do all that. But Solomon wants to warn us, it's not always easy. And guess what? That's why you need wisdom. Look at verses 6 through 9. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power of the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun when man had power over man to his hurt. You know, sometimes we think that the problems we will face will have easy, straightforward answers. And so you think, you know, you think ahead and you think, oh, I'll have the answers. It'll be easy. But this is not always the case, because life is complex. Situations can be really difficult. I think of parenting. And before people have kids, they are experts on parenting, aren't they? They have all the answers. Before kids, you have all the answers. But once you have kids, feel like you have no answers, right? And you go through parenting, you're like, why is nothing working? And so you're disciplining your child and disciplining them. Why are they not obeying? Why are they? And it's so much harder when you realize that this is harder than I thought. I don't have all the answers. It's not as easy as I assumed it would be. Likewise, this happens when we start a new job, right? You start a new job, and you think about all the different things that you're going to have to handle, and you'll think, oh, I'll handle it, and I'll have the answers. But then as you go through your new job, you realize, wow, I never thought about that. I have no idea what to do. What am I doing here? And so you feel that. And you're left scratching your head. And Solomon is realistic. He wants us to remember wisdom isn't always easy. Relating to authority definitely isn't. And so he says in verse 6, there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. So he's saying there is a right time and way to do everything. And in some way that's encouraging. Because it reminds me that even in the most difficult, complex situations, there's a right path forward. Do you realize that? Now, the path may not always be easy to walk. It's not always clear right away to you. But the Bible is showing us that there is actually a right time and a right way to do things. You know, sometimes we believe there's no right answer here. But God is showing us that there actually is. But the thing is that right time, that right way, it's not going to look perfect. It's not going to always look ideal because we're living in a fallen world. And so the key is that there is a right time and right way in light of the circumstances that you're in. Because things are messy. And so that right way and right time is going to look not ideal and pristine. But there is a right time and a right way. And so the reason why it isn't easy is because trouble lies heavy on us. We face hardships, we face limitations, we face the general difficulty of a fallen world. And so some of the trouble or distress we face is found in verses 7 to 8. And it's that we don't know the future. We can't control when we die. We can't control our lives. And so if you think about it, if I don't know the future, if I can't control my life 100%, it means these decisions are hard. I don't know the future. How do I make this decision? How do I know how it's going to turn out? It's really hard because we're limited. Because if you knew the future, if you can control your life, it would make decisions much easier. Because you say, oh, I know the future, so I need to make this choice, and then I go, I end up there, right? But we don't know the future, and it makes it distressing. Because I don't know what will happen tomorrow, it makes choosing the right time and way today heavily distressing. What am I supposed to do? When should I have kids? When should I retire? Should I take that new job? Should I invest my money here, there, or when? You know, each of those are hard questions. And because we don't know the future, we don't control the future. And so we get distressed because we worry, what if I make the wrong choice here? Am I missing a key piece of information here? And what is Solomon saying? That is exactly why it's distressing. And that is exactly why you need wisdom. That's why you need wisdom. It's because it's hard. It's because it's complex. It's because it's not easily discerned. And so this means we have to depend on God for every plan and decision. Because I don't know the future, because I don't control the future, I have to trust the one who knows and controls it. Who is the Lord? And so some of you are agonizing over a decision. You're agonizing over a plan, and you need a passage like this because it reminds us that we shouldn't let this distress cause us to act rashly. We shouldn't let this distress cause us to give up in despair, but we ask God in wisdom. And we seek, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so we pray and we seek what he would have us to do. And then as we seek wisdom, then after seeking wisdom, we act in faith. and we trust God with the results. And it's not easy, but it's the way that God has called us to live in wisdom, reliant upon God and His wisdom. And so this is especially important for when you relate to those in authority, is that when you relate to those in authority, you don't always know the timing and the way to approach them. You don't know how they will respond. You don't know what the result will be. And so, you know, think about going back to Esther. She didn't know exactly how the king would respond. Now, she set it up to be more favorable on her side. But he could have said, no, I already made a decision. He could have. He could have said, how dare you approach me and how dare you do this, and, you know, or whatever. She didn't know. She had to use wisdom and trust God with the results. And so we need wisdom to choose the best time and way and depend on God for the outcome. But another reason why wisdom is not easy in relating to authority is because authority is often misused. Verse 9, he observed all this, it says, when man had power over man to his hurt. And this is showing us the truth is often authority is abused. It's misused by those authority. Those in authority can harm those under their care. And this is the truth of life in this fallen world. It's a sad reality, and we wish it wouldn't happen, but it is reality nonetheless. And so this makes life troublesome. It makes relating to the authority extra hard because they can be imperfect. And so we need wisdom when we relate to authorities. A part of that is because we're relating to sinful authorities. You're not relating to a perfect person. Do you realize that? Unless you're relating to Christ, of course. But when you're relating to earthly authorities, you're relating with a sinful person. And so that's why we wonder, how do I relate to a government that's so anti-God? That's why we ask that question. How do I handle this boss who is so mean to me? Who is really a horrible person or a horrible boss or whatever it may be. Or even some kids may say, my parents are unsaved. How do I relate to them? Or my parents aren't always the nicest to me. So how do I approach them? And this is why we need wisdom, is because we're dealing with sinful authorities in our lives, that imperfect people who sometimes misuse their position. And so that's exactly why we need wisdom. And so sin and abuse and corruption, they throw complexity into the mix of everything. And it makes relating to others hard because we don't know the future. We don't control the future. I'm dealing with imperfect, sinful authorities in my life. And so that's why we seek wisdom. And in humility, we say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. This is complex. This is hard. This is difficult. I don't know the right time. I don't know the right way. But Lord, please give me wisdom. Help me. Earnestly seek Him and then step out in faith, trusting Him with whatever happens. You see, this passage reminds us that wisdom is essential in relating to those in authority over you. And so how do you relate to those in authority? How are we to relate? Well, you got to start with valuing wisdom because we're going to need it. And so see how rare and remarkable it is and pursue it. Realize it can transform you from the inside out. But don't stop there. You don't just value wisdom. You have to actually use it. Right? We have to use it in our day-to-day lives. And so use wisdom. As you engage those who are over you or just in general with those around you, use wisdom. Discern. How should I best approach this person? When? And if they're your authority, then obey them and think through your causes you support and think through what your actions communicate. Think through the different areas of your relationship with them. But keep in mind, it's not going to be easy. I don't know the future. I don't control the future. I live under sinful authorities, and so it's hard. And so I'm led to ask God for wisdom. I'm going to trust Him with what happens. Realizing my circumstances, my relationship, my position, Our futures, our lives are in God's hands. And so this passage reminds us how we are to relate to earthly authorities. And the truth is we serve flawed and sinful authorities, as we talked about. But the good news is we have a perfect, good and righteous ultimate authority in heaven who we obey over all. And as we think about the Lord and His perfect, good authority that is never abused, we're reminded of how He used His authority in grace. That in His wisdom, in His grace, in His mercy, He didn't use His authority to harm us, but He used His authority to redeem us, to save us through Jesus Christ. In His infinite wisdom, He sent Christ to save us from our sins so that all who believe in Him can be forgiven and have eternal life. Have you trusted in Christ alone to save you from your sins? We who have experienced the grace and wisdom of God's good authority in Christ, we are to be those who cling to Christ's wisdom, to Christ and His wisdom, because we are told in Scripture that Christ is the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom from God, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that means as we struggle with what to do, we go back to our Lord. We go back to Christ, and we say, Lord, You have the treasures, the infinite treasures of wisdom and knowledge I need. Lord Christ, please help me. As I cling to You today, help me as I abide in You to grow, draw closer to You, and that You would show me how to walk in wisdom as I relate to those in authority, but also as I relate to others in my life. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, You are truly wise. Lord, You are truly our authority, but You are perfect. You are good. And Lord, You have used Your authority in grace and love and mercy towards us who don't deserve anything. And You have shared and You have given us a share in Your heavenly kingdom. We are so grateful for what You have done. I pray that You would give us wisdom. Lord, it's not easy living in this fallen world as we often fail in sin and are weak. But Lord, we also relate to others in this world, to sinful authorities or imperfect people and hard, complex situations. Lord, it's often muddy and it's not always clear what to do. But Lord, that's why You have called us to seek You and Your wisdom and to walk by faith. And so I pray that we would do that as we go through the weeks and months ahead. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.